Turning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained the good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we want to read the first few verses of chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful today that you've brought us here into this place to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to glorify Thy great name together. We're thankful that we can call Thee our Father and know from our hearts what it means to be children of Thine through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Thee this day, Lord, conscious of the fact that we're a needy people, looking to Thee to supply all our needs according to Thy riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We come, Lord, asking Thee to speak to the hearts of men that they might understand the desperate need to give Thee honor and glory and praise in the midst of this sin-cursed world. We're looking to You also, Lord, to open our understanding that we might indeed, by faith, apprehend the truth of Thy Word. We pray now that You'll just meet the need of every heart, that each one here this morning might be blessed for having come this way, that the Word of God might indeed be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it might be today a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to preach you a message this morning that bears a relationship to many people in this world. It's called Faith That Works. You never know when you preach a message of this nature who it's going to be especially for. But surely if it's not for you especially, it's for most of the people you know. Because the Bible makes it very clear, and experience makes it even clearer, that most people simply do not have a faith that works. Now, faith is an important subject. It's one of the most important in the Bible because, as we've read this morning, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I try to preach with some regularity from this portion of God's Word that we've read this morning because it's one I believe that should be emphasized more than others. And that may sound strange because all the Word of God is necessary. All the Word of God is wonderful. Not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. The perfect revelation. But any book that deals with a wide range of material usually has an index in it. And in the index, you're given reference points to make the especially important matter of that book stand out so that it will be easily accessible as you turn through its pages. Now, the Bible has indexes also. Not the man-made ones in the front and the back of the book. These are not to be found in the original Scriptures, but internal indexes which draw our attention to the things which God deems important. For example, if we want to find the index on resurrection, we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If we want to find the great collection of the truth about the total depravity of man, we turn to Romans chapter 3. If we want to discover something about the eternal security of the believer, we can find a good portion of it summed up in 1 John chapter 5. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The great chapter on church leadership, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The great portion on the Word of God, 119th Psalm. And God has taken these indexes and He's spaced them throughout this book to deal with the most important subjects, to bring them to our attention so that we might have a summation of the truth surrounding these things. Now, the Bible in no wise declares that without reading your Bible every morning at 7:15, it's impossible to please God, even though it's pretty hard to please Him without reading it every day. And so you don't find an emphasis on the importance of that particular thing. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so it's absolutely necessary that God should take a portion and call to our attention the truth about faith here within the Word of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, with a little bit of verse 12 as we've read it this morning, is God's index on faith. I remember as you study the Bible that the chapter and verse divisions are often helpful, but God didn't do the dividing. And that's why it's sometimes necessary to overrun a little bit in order to catch a vital portion of the truth is connected. Now we can come to this 11th chapter of Hebrews and we can save hundreds of hours of study in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to learn what faith is all about. Because God has taken the great things about faith and He summed them up for us right here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now the problem lies today in the fact that we live in a religious society. Everybody has faith. Everybody believes in something. But herein lies the great danger. Because living in a country such as this, where every small town has 10 churches, it's very easy indeed to get a spiritual vaccination. It happens in so many cases. The devil sees to it that people get inoculated with just enough religion to protect them from salvation. Just enough of what faith is about and what it could be and what it should be in order to keep them from ever getting to the real thing. Everybody believes. Everybody has faith. But you see, it just doesn't work in their life. They believe something. They have faith in things, God and all kinds of good things like that. But it doesn't mean anything when it comes to a day-to-day application of this truth to their life. Now suppose you went down to the store and you picked out a stove. And you get this new stove to your house and you begin to make payments on it. Every so often your family comes and they gather around the stove and they take a look at it, but it'll never work. There's no fire. And so you keep on sending in the check every week, and the family keeps gathering around the stove. The stove won't work. You expected that stove to cook. You expected it to provide food for your family. And you keep on paying and you keep on looking at it, and it just sits there and does absolutely nothing for you. Now, that's the way it is with most people's churches. They're just like that stove. You keep on paying and you come and you look at it. The family gathers around looking for some spiritual food to keep them alive, and it's not there. It doesn't work. Now, you know, if you had a stove like that, what would you do? Would you give up eating? If you don't eat, you die. Would you say, oh, there's so much good in my new stove? We don't want to be too critical of it. A lot of people say that about dead churches that don't work. Or maybe you just say, well, there are many good things about my stove. Even though it doesn't work, the oven stays clean. It has nice shiny chrome all over it. It won't set the house on fire. After all, there's some good in all stoves. Isn't that the way it is? And besides, I don't want to hurt the feelings of the man that sold it to me. And not only that, my grandparents have always used this kind of stove. So it must be a good one, whether it works or not. Now, that might be a dumb illustration, but it's the truth. As I said a few minutes ago, most people do not have a faith that works. Now, we know what we'd do about that stove, don't we? We'd stop paying on that stove. We'd stop gathering around to look at it. We'd stop making silly excuses about the good points of that stove. And we'd go out and find ourselves a stove that would help keep our family alive. And you see, if you don't have a faith that works, if you don't have one that has some fire in it, one that's worth paying for, one that needs no silly excuses, one that's benefiting your family, you need to get a new one. And that goes for your church, too. Faith that works is the only kind worth having. Three times over in the book of James, we read, faith without works is dead. It's dead. The only kind of faith that works is the kind that's living. All other faith is dead faith. Now, the only kind that's mentioned here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is living faith. Faith that works. And certainly, this is the kind that we want. Because you see, you can't get to heaven on dead faith. That's not the kind these men had. You can't live an effective Christian life on dead faith. These men couldn't do it. God says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A faith that doesn't work is just like a dead body. Now, you know something about dead bodies. When a body dies, it gets cold. And when faith is dead, coldness sets in. I was down at the coast a few weeks ago, and I was walking through a flea market. And these two little old ladies were walking through looking at things and talking to one another. And I thought I heard one of them mention something about the Bible. And as they started out the door, one turned around to the other and she said, you know, I'm not going back to that Episcopal church anymore. Because it's so cold in there that you could skate down the aisle. And she wasn't talking about the setting of the air conditioner either. She was talking about the fact that when a place is dead, coldness sets in. whether it's in a life or in a church or whatever. And not only that, when a body's dead, according to John chapter 11, verse 39, it soon begins to stink. Because you see, there's corruption in a dead body. And as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A great deal is said and done in the religious world today that is a stench in the nostrils of God. I was talking to a young boy recently who had encountered the smell of rotten flesh in his church. He had come to church on Sunday morning, talking to the choir leader, and she smelled like a liquor factory. Which wasn't strange, because she was always bragging about the parties that she'd been to the night before. He went to a men's meeting in his church, and none of the men brought a Bible. And he ended up at this men's meeting talking to a prominent man in the church who was drunk. You see, that's rotten flesh that's begun to stink. And the wayfaring man, though a fool, knows that kind of faith won't save anybody. It's dead. And without this living faith that the Bible speaks about, it's impossible to please God. Not just any kind of faith, but faith that works. The kind that's described for us so clearly here in the Bible so that we won't miss it. Now there are three simple things that I want to point out to you about this faith that works this morning. I want to tell you what it is. I want to tell you what it does. I want to tell you how to get it. Because really, that's the most important thing. Those are the most important things that you need to know about. What it is, what it does for you, and how to get it. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we read again, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now we see right here what faith is. Faith is the link that connects God to man. Does it in three ways. By substance, by evidence, by understanding. Those are the three things that we have there. To sum it up very briefly, faith's purpose is to take the invisible things of God and to make them real and then give you an understanding as to how it was done. And we see here in the third verse that it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now for years, I wondered about the origin of the universe. Where did the stars come from? How were the planets set in the solar system? How could there be perfect union between time and space and matter? I read scientists, I read physicists, I read encyclopedias. And you know, these men had great faith in their theories, but there was one slight problem. It didn't work. Everywhere you turned, there was a contradicting viewpoint. I read philosophies with great swelling words of vanity talking about these same things. But there again, there was a problem. It just didn't work. But then one day, through faith, I understood that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God took nothing and He made something out of it. He spoke and it was done. The Lord Jesus Christ is in view here. Revelation 19:13, His name shall be called the Word of God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now maybe you say, that's not very philosophical. That's not very scientific. Maybe not, but it works. Through faith, we understand. The rest of the time, we walk around in darkness and confusion. Now you see, there's no longer a doubt in my puny little brain because by faith, I understand. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Very logical indeed. If there is indeed a God, then certainly He has enough power to take nothing and make something out of it. And that's exactly what He's doing. Faith is the link that connects man and God. That's what faith is. The Russian cosmonauts went out into space in their little spaceship, and they brought back glowing reports of the wonderful truth that they found. They said, we were right. God doesn't exist. Because we went out into space and we didn't see Him. But you see, there's an old adage that would have been very profitable for them. When all else fails, read the instructions. They've never read the instruction book, the Word of God. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared it. It says God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. It says except a man be born again, he cannot see. That's why they couldn't see anything. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, these men said, we'll go out into space. We'll see God, and then we'll believe. If we see, we'll believe. But Jesus put it just the opposite. He said, if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Now, this is the way it always is with man. Man says, through understanding, we'll have faith. God says, through faith, we understand. Just the opposite. And the things that are eternal, the things hoped for, the things not seen, the things that are beyond the comprehension of man's intelligence, are only going to be understood by faith. It's the only way. And faith that works is the kind that takes the invisible things of God and makes them real. And then gives you an understanding as to how it was done. All right, but the second thing before us here is what faith does. Faith that works will transform your life. That's what it does. And this is the very thing that it's never done in the lives of the vast majority of people today who claim to have faith. God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the life of an individual is going to be transformed. If he's ever entered into the reality of this faith that works, something more than a dead form of religion that means absolutely nothing. We read here in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now what this verse is saying in essence is this, by faith, Abel worshipped. Now worship today brings to our minds dimly lit cathedrals, our glowing liturgies that are based upon the great church councils of the past. Or maybe worship centers around a discourse, some preaching on some relevant social issues. But you know there's one slight problem. It doesn't work. It's dead. It does absolutely nothing when it comes to transforming the lives of men. And that's what living faith does. Living faith has one center of worship, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it was in the case of Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, the blood of a lamb, the firstling of a flock. We'll find it right there in the beginnings of the book of Genesis. Because he knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's why it's so important in this matter of worship. But you see, most people don't understand that. The Bible speaks of them when it says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now I'll tell you, if something is the power of God in your life, you're going to honor that thing. You're going to look up to it. It's going to be important to you if the power of God is manifested in your life by a certain thing. And it's the preaching of the cross, which is that to them that perish foolishness, that is to us which are saved, the power of God. Now, living faith is the kind that's free from the works of Cain. Cain was very much concerned that he might go out and labor long and hard, that he might diligently work among the things of this world. And he brought to God the best of the fruits of the ground, the very top portion of what he made. You know, Cain had a lot more faith than most people do today, didn't he? And yet he was still lost, even though he brought to God the best of the material things that he had. He was lost. Because you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abel brought a firstling of the flock. He brought a lamb because, you see, that lamb was a picture of Jesus. John the Baptist saw him coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Abel wasn't worshiping lambs. He was worshiping the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Calvary, and the salvation that was provided there. By faith, Abel worshiped. In the fourth verse. But when we come to verse 5, we see, by faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. And we read in Genesis again, that Enoch walked with God. And he was not. He disappeared. For God took him. Now that's what it's talking about here. Translation. God took him right off the face of the earth. One day Enoch was walking with God here upon this earth, and the next moment, before he knew what happened, he was walking with God in heaven. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? It's an impossibility. The most logical thing in the world when it comes to this matter of faith that works, is the kind that pleases God. Now, isn't it ridiculous that people can say, oh yes, I have faith, and go out and live the way they want to. Their daily walk is not affected in the least. They keep right on in the same old sin. They keep right on with the same old selfish attitudes and the selfish ways of living. They say, oh yes, I have faith in God. They believe that kind of faith is going to take them to heaven. And I'll tell you something, that's dead faith. Faith that works is the kind that causes a person to walk with God. Now this is a world where people do what the Bible mentions a number of times. They walk after the flesh. After the things of self. After the mundane things of this world. That's their great concern. But saving faith gives you a walk. It gives you a daily life. It gives you a testimony that pleases God. Then we see here in the 7th verse, by faith Noah worked. Abel worshipped. Enoch walked. And Noah worked. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now living faith is the kind that causes you to work for God. That's the kind that gets you to heaven. Not trusting in dead works now, like Cain. Not trying to work to get to heaven. But working because you are going to heaven. Which is a different matter entirely. By faith, Noah worked. Because he had the vision that was in the heart of the Lord Jesus as he walked through this world. You know, he was not only God, but he was man as well. And he came to set an example for us that we should follow in his steps. To show us a pattern of life that was to be our life. Now it's so easy to write him off and say, oh well, that was Jesus. After all, we're not the Son of God. But you know, that's the simple way to get out of the truth. The truth is, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what God says about it. And if your life is not in some measure conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, it's very probably because your faith is dead. Living faith is the kind that gives you the vision that Jesus had for the work of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. I wonder if we have that kind of sense of urgency in our lives as believers. I must work the works of him that sent me. And you see, there's such a critical contrast here because it's this very thing, this faith that works, that makes the great difference. That draws a clear cut line between the Lord's people and the people of this world. Now you know they're a world full of people, United States full anyway, that go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They're on every committee you can imagine. They're supporting every church organization that you ever heard of. They're doing everything that they can in the way of work, it would seem. But you see, there's a great contrast between that and the work that God has given us to do. The work that's set down here within the pages of the Word of God. Now, beloved, you'll never find the day when the Lord Jesus went up to denominational headquarters to get His instructions. You won't find it because it's not the work of God. You'll never find an instance here within the pages of God's book where the Lord Jesus helped a man who was in need physically, who was in need in the way of the things of this world without also confronting him with the fact that he was lost and without hope and in need of salvation. You see, that's what a confrontation with the Lord Jesus is all about. To make man understand that he needs eternal life. Now we're living in a world full of do-gooder schemes that mean nothing. They're cleaning people up to send them to hell. There's nothing that can be done for a man that should be done for a man without giving him the gospel. Because if you give him the gospel and get him saved, then it's God's responsibility. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It's God's responsibility to supply the needs of his own people, those who have been born into his family. And he lives up to that responsibility. And he doesn't need to depend on you and me to do it. But you see, the critical thing is to work his work. To make people aware of this truth, of this great need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see too, by faith, Abraham wandered. Notice what we read there in the 10th verse, or the 8th verse rather. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, beloved, you contrast that with the life of the average person today who professes to have faith. Abraham was like the old lady who said that she wears this world like a loose garment. People have their roots stuck down in this world. They're not rooted and grounded in the faith. They're rooted and grounded in this world. And their prime concern, whether it be material or physical, is for the things of this earth. And I'll tell you something, it's not like that. When this faith that works gets hold of your life, you become a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. That's what these people were. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But you see, we're living in a world today that's full of easy believism. All you need to do is walk the aisle of a church. All you need is to sign a little pledge card, shake hands with a preacher. All you need is to go forward in an evangelistic meeting and everything's fine. It's all taken care of. You can go back and sing in the nightclub. You can go back and cheat the government in business. You can go back and deceive your neighbors, be a hypocrite. You can go back and support the godless denominations of this world that have apostatized from the faith. You can do anything. That's all right, as long as you have faith. But you know better than that, don't you? You know that's not the kind of faith these men had. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's no easy matter. It's not a simple thing to transform your life, your attitude, from a mentality of being a servant to this world and being a stranger and a pilgrim here. It's not easy. And yet it's all accomplished by faith. It centers around obedience. That's what Abraham did. He obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He was looking for the will of God, and he found it because he was willing to do it. Now, you know, that's why most people never get in the will of God. Because he won't show it to you unless you're willing to do it. You can pray for 10,000 years, and you'll never find the will of God until you've got a heart is willing to be obedient when you find it. And when you get that thing straight, God will show you where to go. Which direction to move, how to move, the things that must be done, the sacrifices that you're going to have to make as a servant of the Lord Jesus. But you know how it is. The world today proclaims the gospel that says, my, my, we're so glad that you have honored the Lord Jesus. with giving your life to Him. We know He's going to appreciate it, and He'll do everything you want from now on. But you see, it's not like that. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is one who's righteous and holy. When the great Apostle John, the servant of the Lord, saw Him, he fell at His feet as one dead. He didn't write His name on his t-shirt, I'll tell you that. You see, people today have gotten a complete misconception about the Lord Jesus, about what it means to come to God, to believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. People today want the Lord Jesus to fit very nicely into the schedule. They want to go to the same places they've always gone. They want to enjoy the same things they've always enjoyed. Get up at the same time, go to work at the same time, come home at the same time. Go to the golf course at the same time. Sit down at the table at the same time. Stand up at the same time. And if the Lord Jesus can fit into the schedule, then it's all right, you see. If we can take this matter of salvation and make it fit the life that we already had planned, then that's all right. That's the kind of faith we wanted. But you see, when faith that works got a hold of the life of Abraham, it stirred him up a little bit. It caused him to realize that he was a stranger and a pilgrim here upon the earth. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. And then finally, we see also how to get it. It's not enough to know what faith is and what it does. You need to know how to get it. And we find that right here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now we can stop right there for just a minute. Now there are a few professing atheists in the world. An atheist is a fool. That's what God says. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Now most people are what they call agnostics. That's an intelligent atheist. An agnostic is somebody who at least has enough sense to say, I don't know whether there's a God or not. I haven't been out to Pluto to see if he's there. I haven't been out to the Milky Way to check it out. And not only that, I can't find God when I go to church. He's certainly not there. I can't find Him when I read the Bible or when I look at the people that claim to be Christians. I just don't know upon the basis of that evidence. Now that's what most people have to say about God. And the only other category that there is are those who believe that God is, that He exists. Now I'm not talking about a little statue like the Buddhists worship. I'm not talking about a God who can be condescended by man. I'm talking about the God of eternal glory. The one who's sitting in heaven right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And if you believe that He's there this morning, then it's going to do something to you. The logical conclusion of believing that God is to get saved. And if you're not saved, it's simply because you've never, in a practical way, believed in His existence. Now, if you thought right now that in the next moment God was going to drop you into hell, you'd be looking for something to do about it. If you really believed it. If you really believed it. And yet the Bible says that God is. That He's going to do that kind of thing to people who refuse the simple message of salvation that He has for us. And that's why he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's not hard to believe, is it? If God is love, certainly you ought to be able to believe that he's a rewarder. He's one who rewards people when they do right, when they obey him, when they listen to his word. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Now, this is the reason that most people are not saved today. Because they have never diligently sought the Lord Jesus. God draws every man that comes into this world. The Bible teaches that clearly. But you see, man is in rebellion against God because of the sin in his life. He's in rebellion because his life is so comfortable and so settled and so easy and so planned that he doesn't want to become a stranger and a pilgrim. He doesn't want to become one who worships at the cross of Christ. He doesn't want to become one who walks with God because that means denying yourself and taking up your life and following the Lord Jesus. And there's a big difference. And that's why people do not diligently seek to know God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Now maybe you say, well, I don't need any rewards. A lot of people saying that today. Jesus talked about that in the book of the Revelation, 3rd chapter. He said, thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing. That's the way people are today. What do you need with the Word of God if you've got a color television? It's nowhere near as interesting. It's not even in color, black and white. It's the attitude of most people. But you see, that's not the kind of faith that works. That's the kind that's just like a rabbit's foot or a lucky horseshoe or some other ridiculous superstition. The kind that works is when we come to God, when we believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. But then notice what we read there in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I'm sure there are many connotations here, but one is this. A witness is somebody who comes to testify of something. And here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have the testimony of all these people who come, they witness to us. They give us their testimony. They say, by faith, we've come to God. We believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. They say, we've spent our life looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They come, and they give you that testimony as witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's what it says. Whenever you see a word in italics like that, it was supplied by the translators to help you understand. But the point there is this. Jesus is the author and finisher of faith, period. If you ever have any faith, if you ever exercise any faith, the Lord Jesus is going to be the beginning and the end of it. You're not going to crawl around at some church altar until you find it laying on the floor. You're not going into the prayer closet and get down on your knees and suffer before God until you have calluses on your knees and work up enough faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. Every bit that we ever have comes from him. There's not 1 ounce of faith in the human body, and there never will be, except as a pure gift of grace from God. God works upon a willing heart. Those who come to God believing that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. And when we come with that attitude, we begin to see the need to lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, to get rid of those old sins, and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And that's what salvation is all about. That's what Christian living is all about, understanding that we have nothing and we are nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are only two people in the Bible that Jesus said had great faith. Both of them happened to be Gentiles, strangely enough. One of them was the centurion who came to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. All you got to do is speak, and the work will be done." The other was the Syrophoenician woman. She said, "Lord, I know that I'm a dog. Just like a dog." That's what he called her, by the way. And she said, "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Now Jesus said of both of these people, and only those two, that they have great faith. Because they realized totally that every bit of the faith had to come from Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Now this morning, when it comes to this matter of salvation, Jesus paid it all. He came into this world to be your Savior, to make it possible for you to have everlasting life. He came so that you could worship by faith. He came in order to make it possible for you to walk by faith and to work by faith, to wander by faith, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. He came to make it possible for you to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and to enter into this saving relationship, to get this faith that works instead of something dead and lifeless. Now remember, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whole world full of people now, they say, "We have faith. We believe in God." But James says this, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils believe in God. What does that mean? Nothing. He said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" It's only the faith that works that's any good. And it's because this is the logical conclusion of having come to God, of believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. If you do that with an honest and sincere heart, you're going to find yourself ready to turn from your sin, ready to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. And you're going to find yourself looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we've come to Thy Word today, we pray that it might be Your Word to our hearts. We know, Lord, that it's forever settled in heaven, that it's something that each of us needs to consider carefully and thoroughly as we walk through this earthly scene. We thank Thee for Thy Word, which reveals to us the wickedness of the human heart, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Father, we thank Thee that we need not be concerned about that, beyond the point of realizing that there's nothing that we can do for ourselves, that we're hopeless and helpless, we're under condemnation, except it be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that each of us today who's here as a believer might examine ourselves in the light of these great men of the faith here in Hebrews 11, that we'll take a look at our worship, at our walk, at our work, at our wandering. Father, should there be one here who's never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they might see the simplicity of this salvation that You've offered, of turning from dead works to serve the living and the true God, to wait for His Son from heaven. We realize, Lord, that today the devil would seek to cloud the issues, to blind the minds of them that believe not. Father, we're praying that the Spirit of God will impress upon each one who's come this way this morning the simplicity of believing that God is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek, of being willing to turn from sin and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray these things in His name. Amen.